Let's please turn to our Ecclesiastes study in chapter 4, verse 1. We left off a couple weeks ago before Eric was able to share with us about Thailand. In our last study a couple weeks ago, we saw that Solomon's wisdom was being applied to just the whole vanity associated with having to leave everything that you've made in your life to someone that comes after you because you die and then they inherit it and they might squander it away, and saw that as vanity. And today we're going to pick up how some of his other analyses of life, which is like being wealthy and dying young, well, that's kind of a bummer. Or being poor and living old, that's no good. And going through life being alone. And basically, Ecclesiastes is an amazing book, as we've already said, of just analyzing life and how rare it is that man ever really just is given the opportunity in this life to enjoy life. There are so many things to make it go awry. But as we've emphasized, when you get to the last chapters, Solomon says, because this life is so messed up, which we know is because sin came into the world and death through sin, and since it is such a struggle, so many things that the world promises to deliver satisfaction don't deliver it, then we should just satisfy God by fearing Him. That's how, for those that haven't been here with us, that's what this whole book is about. It's to show the futility of life apart from a love and fear of God. So in Ecclesiastes 4, 1 and 2, which is, we covered that 2 weeks ago, but just as a lead-in, then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they, the oppressed, have no comforter. Just seeing that wherever he looks, he sees oppression that brings tears. The oppression of a guy with a gun. He has the power. He takes out, 30-some people at Virginia Tech. And then the tears just drip, and because the oppressor had power. And the comfort to those people that were gunned down was just not there. And he just sees the wickedness of man, the oppressive wickedness of man. Therefore, verse 2, I praised the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. And I'm sure that there are parents who have lost the loved ones here this week at Virginia Tech that are actually in their heart and in the agony of watching their children oppressed by a guy with power, that they could say, I would wish I would have never lived. I wish, how could I go through the rest of life realizing that just boom, this life that I poured my, I poured my life into my son, my daughter, they brought such joy, and now that's gone because of oppression. In fact, last night I was watching the taping of this. There's been a PBS Iraq special, which has been kind of fascinating to just see what our troops are going through over there. And there was an accident between one of our armored vehicles and an Iraqi car, and the man survived, but the rest of his family was killed. And he's just screaming in Arabic, and the soldier asks him, what's he saying? He's saying, kill me now, just kill me now. Because he had seen his family, just in an accident. Accidents that are happening all over America, all over the world. And so it's just exactly what Solomon is saying, is that when you really, if you just look at the oppression, if you just look at the accidents, if you just look at the trashing of life, you say, it'd be better not to live. But there's more to it, as he concludes in the last chapter of his wisdom writing. Again, verse 4, I say that for all toil and every skillful work a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. And in other words, as we're going to see in the following verse, what drives people to work is the envy of what their neighbor has. There's this whole vanity associated, I want to keep up with the Joneses. This is the Solomon version of keeping up with the Joneses. I just got to drive, I got to toil because I see the skinfulness of my neighbor and I want to do the same. The fool, really he's talking about the lazy person, folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. So you have the rich guy that's toiling to keep up with the Joneses. You have the poor guy that he's actually not even willing to work to keep his food, coming to the point where he doesn't just waste away. And then he looks at the in-between. Verse 6, better a handful with quietness than both hands full, together with toil and grasping for the wind. Again, it's better not to get sucked up into keeping up with the Joneses, not to be a fool and just not even have any food, shriveling up looking like, you know, a Holocaust guy. It's better to just have my daily bread. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. With food and clothing, be content. I don't have both my hands full trying to toil, grasping for the wind. So there's, again, wisdom in there. It's repeated often through Ecclesiastes. Verse 7, then I return, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother. No, without companion, no wife. He has neither son, doesn't have any son because he has no wife, no brother. Yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. This is, you know, we hear these stories about these hermits that live all alone. They don't want to know anybody. They don't have any family. And they've been living, not even enjoying life in a little hut. And all of a sudden they die and they leave $1 million to somebody. And he goes, that's crazy. He did all that toiling, never even enjoyed it with anybody. In fact, the next several verses are just dealing with God created us to be involved with one another. He created us to be involved in each other's lives. As he goes on in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And actually, you try and get done what you can get done as compared to what you can do with somebody else, and you realize there's some things you just flat out can't do. So it's two is always better than one because there's a reward for that labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And there again, as we turn away from God, one of the consequences is that our society is not going to be blessed by the things of God. And in our society, there was the helping out your neighbor and stuff. We turn away from God, then that's going to go away. And there's many studies, many articles that have been written about the incredible loneliness of Americans. That there is a loneliness plague of Americans. No real relationships. We have the greatest ability to communicate, you know, a computer and email and this and this. And they're saying even though there's all that stuff, there's a deep-seated loneliness because we're not really getting involved in people's lives. Because we can be so superficial and turn it into, you know, virtual lives rather than the real life that we have one for another and being willing to minister to somebody that's down and help to pick them up. And verse 11, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, who can withstand him? And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. One may be overpowered by another, but two can withstand them. You know, if you go back to back with somebody in a battle, somebody's coming to take, you go back to back, you're going to be able to fend things off. I mean, the bottom line is that we should be out in two by twos. Even when I think about going witnessing, I don't have somebody to go with. Biblically, there should be somebody. Not that somebody comes to me and says, oh, you know, would you tell me about, nope, I don't have another person here. Gotta have two. But if you're going to go into battle, that it's good to go out by two. Jesus sent out his apostles by twos. He sent out even the dozens that he sent out. He sent them by twos. God has created us to be more than us. Adam, are you satisfied alone? No, I'm not satisfied. Man is not satisfied alone. And so if we feel like being a loner, then we're being influenced by the enemy and by the world. Because we're supposed to be involved with people and their lives. And it's hard, it's increasingly difficult, and the Bible says, as much as is possible with you, live in peace with your neighbor, but sometimes, as the society is, I don't want to know you, you could be coming to my house to rob me, you could be coming to do identity theft, you could be coming to this, so I want my walls and you don't breach them. And that's the tragedy that is happening. You know, even going door to door, just think, if you went door to door witnessing with the gospel when I was young, doing that, people, oh yeah, that's expected, hi, let me hear about the Bible, move on, you must be, you know, one of those Christians. But now, it would be like, why did they come? Are they casing the joint out? Are they seeing when I'm here, when I'm home, maybe they were going to, you know, see, it's getting difficult. It's getting difficult, but we need to try and reach out. And better a poor and wise, verse 13, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. You get old, you get set in your ways as a king, nobody's going to tell you a thing, you're going to turn into a tyrant. And you're worse than the young wise man, for he, a young wise example, comes out of prison. He even was locked up to be king. Although he was born poor in his kingdom, I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth. The hearts of the people of the nation started going towards the youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. In other words, the fact that dynasties of a king end, you know, the king's ruling, he's no longer listening to anything, a young guy comes out of jail, he's got some wisdom, he gets a following, he gets made king, he goes through his life, he becomes the old man. Why listen to the old man? And a new guy comes. And he says, and this is vanity. It's just this continuous cycle of you're the great guy today, but then you get old, and now you're the guy out, and a new guy comes up. And, you know, even within the church, we see that. I was talking to a pastor this week, and he was saying, you know, when we sat down to establish the foundation documents of our church, we had a lengthy discussion about the history of what happens to biblical movements. He said, Yale University, Harvard University, started by Christians. We want to give people a Christian education. Jesus will be served here. Jesus will be taught here. And he goes, look at it now. And so they looked at everything, every single organization that started out as a revival got infiltrated and decayed away. And then people didn't want to be ruled by that anymore, the true Christians. And he said, so we have written into our documents that for four generations, it has to die. That all the assets, everything get turned over to a new fresh blood place, because we know within four generations it's so close to corruption, it's better to get the assets off to something new. I thought that was incredible wisdom. And you know, Solomon's seeing the same thing. You know, it just seems like everything just comes and then goes away. And he may have been talking about Jeroboam, because he's an old man, now he's getting older in his kingship, and he sent Jeroboam away. He basically tried to kill Jeroboam because a prophet came to Jeroboam and said, you're going to be king because Solomon's so sinful. Jeroboam had to run to Egypt, basically in jail. And he might have even been prophetically dealing with the fact, and you know what? He's going to come. The whole country's going to be wanting him to be king, but then when he gets older, they'll want him out and his children out. So chapter 5, doing a few verses here into chapter 5, walk prudently, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw nearer to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Now this is hard to understand without understanding the Jewish worship culture, but Jews would go up to the temple. When they go to the temple or the tabernacle before the temple, it was at that location that they would vow something to God. Like Hannah, for instance, in the book of Samuel, who had been barren. And where did she go? She went to the tabernacle. Eli, the high priest, says, yeah, you're drunk. You're just over there. Drunk, woman, you're not supposed to come to the tabernacle drunk. She goes, no, I'm not drunk. I was praying to God, saying, if you give me a son, I give him to you. He will be dedicated to you. And so God gives her Samuel. And so Samuel then was dedicated to be, the son that she wanted, she gave back to God as soon as she weaned him, back to the service of God for the rest of his life, to not raise him as her own boy. And see, and what Solomon is saying is, when you go up to the temple, that was a time where, God, if you give me a good crop, I'll give you half of it back. Or if you do this, I'll give you whatever. He says, don't be a fool. It's so easy to make the promise, and then when God blesses you, it's so hard to keep the promise. It's like the joke of, you know, God, if you give me a cow, if I get two cows out of this one, you know, one of them is yours. And then he comes to his wife one day and he's all sad, and he tells his wife, and the wife says, husband, what's wrong? And he goes, God's cow just died. Two cows, and it was God's cow that died. Not his cow that died, it was God's cow that died. And so, you know, be careful about what we vow to God. And Jesus emphasized the same thing. Verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity. You know, if you work really hard, you're going to have a heart, you're going to be dreaming you're working. I used to dream all night after doing dishes at a restaurant, those nights where the restaurant's packed from the time you get there to the time you go, and you're just, dishes, and the waitresses are going, I need more dishes. And then you go home and you're dishwashing the whole time in your sleep. For a dream comes with much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay, which is in the law of Moses, very emphatically. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. I didn't really understand what I was vowing. I really didn't mean it. I didn't mean it like God took it. As a messenger or prophet would say, hey, you vowed to God. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. And again, he emphasizes, you know what? Just fear God. Fear God and realize that when we say something with our mouth to God, like, Jesus, thank you for saving me, and I want to devote my life to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. That's the one vow that technically we do make to God. But don't do it hastily. Don't do it foolishly. Do it out of the fear of God and keep your vow. Keep the vow of, I want to walk with you. And, you know, I was just talking with a young guy who, he's with a bunch of college Christians, and they're talking about how, yeah, I just want to live carnally. You know, the Bible talks about living carnally. I want to live carnally. That's the way I am right now. I'm just a carnal Christian. And I told him, the debate is, can they really be Christian and have this attitude? And I said, you know, let me say something twice. One, I'll say it two different ways. I'm a carnal Christian. And then the other one is, I'm a carnal Christian. You know, the first one, I would say, not saved. The second one, saved. Again, by the attitude, the fearing God attitude. I'm a carnal Christian, and that's okay. Or, you know what? I'm stumbling in my walk right now, and I know I'm being carnal. I wish it weren't, because the second one has that fear of God. It has the compassion for what his word says, knowing that they're trapped. Many people are trapped in their little walk, and they don't know what they're doing. But really, when we say, Lord, I want you to rule my life, well, then my law says, let's stop drinking, let's stop doping, let's stop this, let's stop. Okay, God, even that, you just help me take it away. I want that to be my life. And Jesus said, he said, again, you have heard it said of old, you shall not swear falsely. In other words, don't swear and not do it. But you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, don't even swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, on and on and on. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. And you know why? And this is one of the biggest reasons why I had a problem with the Promise Keepers movement. It's because that is just saying, I'm going to be a man of integrity. I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to do that again. And the Bible says, don't do that. And Solomon says, and the Old Testament law says, and if you do it, you better do it, because the God in heaven is listening. And so if we know we're so weak in the flesh, we shouldn't be like Peter, I will never deny you, everybody else will deny you, but I won't deny you. What we need to say is, God, help me to walk with you. Help me, Lord. I do want you to be the Lord of my life. I need your help. I know I'm going to fail, but give me the grace to walk with you in the fear of the Lord. And for the multitude of dreams and many words, there is many, but fear God. And even the man on that was crucified with Jesus saying to the other one mocking Jesus, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, you're about to die? In Revelation 14:7, the angel that flies through the heavens, what does he tell all the people? What's the short message? Just a very short message from God. What does it say? Fear God. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth. See, that's the gospel message that's going through in the tribulation period. And fearing God is not a popular topic in Christendom today, but it is in the Bible. And Hebrews 12:14, what goes along with the fear of God is the holiness, desire to serve God in holiness, pursue peace with all people and holiness. So pursue peace and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The Bible says without pursuing holiness, which is the sign of somebody who wants Jesus to be their Lord, we're pursuing it. Are we always hitting it? No. Do we ever get there in this life? No. But we're pursuing it. I'm pursuing a walk of holiness with God. Without that pursuit, it says you won't see God. Because every true child of God wants to pursue pleasing God. Verse 8, and if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served by the field. In other words, bureaucracy always oppresses the low guy on the totem pole, the bottom of the food chain, because everybody's looking for the pleasing the person on top, and the person on top is the key oppressor. And so if you see injustice, if you see the oppression of the poor and perversion of justice in the legal system, don't be surprised. Everybody is looking to please the guy up ahead. And they're not caring about the guy on the bottom. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Because God has ordained it so. God has ordained it. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if your treasure is, I need just one more dollar, that's my treasure. After you have a few billion, you'll still say, just one more. If you just want that next thing out of the catalog, if that drives you, you'll never get done wanting to pick up the catalog. And then it goes on from there. When goods increase, verse 11, they increase who eat them. What profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? In other words, the more you get, the more you spend. So what good is it to get the pay raise? Just to watch it flow through your fingers. It's just to have the privilege of watching it flow through your fingers. The sleep of a laboring man, and not that there's something wrong. Again, this is Solomon looking at the vanity of people in the world thinking they're going to get their satisfaction from these things. You know, in other words, there's nothing wrong with a pay raise. It's just that if I'm looking at the pay raise hooked up into the deception of that'll be the last raise, then I'll make it. Then I'll be able to get that last thing that I want to buy, and then I'll be satisfied. And what he's saying is, no, you'll never be. If that's what you're after, you'll always see that what you get is now I'm still flowing through because I'm still chasing that tail. But if you're set free through the wisdom of God, that don't think that way, because you won't ever get that way, to just be, I'm satisfied, but Lord, if you want to bless me, I want to be blessed for the purposes that I can then bless others. I can bless you. I can bless others. And I'm not just chasing another rabbit around the trap. And And then just one more verse, and then we'll close for tonight. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. If I'm a grunt worker, blue collar out there, working hard all day long, and it doesn't matter if I'm a little hungry when I go to bed, this body's going to sleep. But if I'm, you know, not worn out with work, but I have an abundance, what is my mind thinking about? I could lose that abundance, you know, and I can lose sleep. Is somebody going to come kidnap my kids? You know, I better call up that security company. I better get a gated community. I better get this. I better get that. Somebody might take it. Whereas if you don't really have it, you're not too worried about, you know, no one's going to kidnap my children, my grandchildren, and extort me, you know, bribe me. I know that. Praise Jesus. When I just that one thing, can you imagine the really rich people with their children, what they have to go through, knowing that someday because of their wealth, they could lose a child, and all of a sudden here's the ransom demand, you know, $10 million for your child, and that I can't even imagine that, and yet it's happened. It has happened. Children have been killed because the people were rich. And those people that are in that mindset, they have to think that. They lose sleep. Whereas a content person with the things that God has given them can go, thank you, Jesus, for today. Thank you that you gave me the bread. Gave me this day my daily bread. And I want to thank you for tomorrow. Whatever you have for me, good night, Lord. Phew, asleep. And that is a very cool thing. And many people in this country do not get to do that. And in fact, it's the people that are losing their homes all over the country because they needed to get that bigger house, and then they will have arrived. Millions of homes are going towards foreclosure or in foreclosure, and I can't even imagine the misery of what's going to be happening when those people are all hitting the streets and the things that are going on. And that's what Proverbs says. It's that it's so sweet to just be able to go to sleep. Do you go to, when you put your head down, is it easy to go to sleep? I pray it is. And if it's not because of this kind of chasing the rabbit stuff, then I would say use tonight's study to just repent. Just somehow get into a finance, sell stuff if you have to. Get back to the place where you're just able to be simple and trusting in God. Because it's so much nicer than laying sleepless. And in fact, you know, it's been news very recently how many millions of Americans are not going to sleep at night without a pill. And that is a tragedy. Father, we thank you for your peace. Lord, we know that you have ordained for man to just have that simple walk with you in the fear of you, the healthy fear of you. To let our words be few, but to have our heart dedicated to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us as Christians to be ever discerning of the traps that are all around us in the media, of just needing that extra thing to then have arrived. That, Lord, we could just resist it and realize that it is a lie and it will never bring satisfaction. And that only walking with you, serving you and thanking you for your mercy towards us will truly bring a peaceful, restful night's sleep and in the end, everlasting life and eternity with you. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give to Jesus all the glory. Give to Jesus all the praise. Give to Jesus all the honor, he came to save. We give you, Jesus, all the glory. We give you, Jesus, all the praise. We give you, Jesus, all the honor. Your life you gave. I give you, Jesus, all the glory. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. give you, Jesus.